Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to begin at verse 27. Where am I best to be? On this mic, or? It doesn't matter. Oh, we'll stay here then.
Yeah.
Actually, I'll use the other one. One, two.
Yeah.
1 Samuel chapter 9, starting at verse 27. And this is the prophet Samuel, the last of the prophet rulers, as it were, in the middle of choosing a new king, or the first king for Israel. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay here for a while so that I may give you a message from God." Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah, on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He's asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to worship God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, pipes, harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal, and I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Amen. May God bless his word to us. I love the story of Saul and David. It's hard reading at times because I just want to look at, say, five things about Saul or springing from this story of Saul. It was at the times when the Israel was ruled by, really, by prophet leaders. God was seen very much as the head of the nation, and therefore the position of the prophet was really key. Particularly at that point in time, but really Samuel was the last one. Why? Because the people looking around them, at the other nations around them, saw that they were all ruled by kings. They were physical men, they could see them, and yeah, it was very much a man-centered way of ruling. And so they, Israel, began to ask for a king, which God didn't like, to be honest. But he allowed, he said to Samuel, okay, they can have a king with all that goes with it, i.e. maybe pointing out that there would be corruption, that there would be issues with man leadership, because men are not perfect. So that's what was happening. And so he appointed Samuel. Samuel went off and he saw Saul. God directed him to Saul. And he was the one that God said to him would be the next or the first king of Israel. There was a reason behind it, or part reason, another reason that the people wanted a king, in that Saul's, Samuel's sons, priests, were a disgrace. The Bible calls them wicked because they did things priests were not supposed to do. They were corrupt, they were licentious, and lots of other things. And so the people had no respect for them anyway. So who was to come next after Samuel? So they asked for a king. That was just another reason. Samuel was old, his time was coming to an end, and they wanted to be like other nations. So, having chosen Saul, he sends Samuel to him, and the first thing that I want to say is to look at, very briefly, his rise to prominence, having been chosen, because he begins really, really well. Praise God. Number one, he never puts himself forward to say, I should be king, when actually the description of him was that he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a man of stature. He was a good-looking guy. And he looked like a king. And God chose him, was the most important thing. He never put himself forward. God chose him and anointed him by God. Hallelujah. That's a great way to start. And then he gets three direct words of prophecy, which were not just nice exhortations. They were actually three real words of predictive prophecy. This is what's going to happen. One, you're going to meet two men, and they're going to find the donkey that you were looking for. Your father had sent you out to look for these donkeys. They're going to find them, and everything's going to be okay. Number two, you're going to meet then three men, and they will feed you. Well, both those things happened. He met the two men, and that was all fine. He met the three men, he was fed. And the third thing that he said would happen was that you'd meet a procession of prophets who would be prophesying, worshipping and prophesying, and you will start to prophesy. Well, that never happened. That wasn't on his agenda at all, Saul's agenda. And it says, you will be changed into a different person. That third prophecy also was fulfilled. He came across, after seeing the two, after seeing the three, this procession. They're prophesying, and he begins to prophesy. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and he starts prophesying like a prophet. So here's a secular man who's now become a spiritual. And he was changed from that moment into a different person. His leadership capabilities were soon discovered, because before then he was an unknown. He would argue he was from Benjamin, which is one of the smallest tribes in Israel. His families were from one of the smallest clans within that, and he was nothing. And when he first became king, or when they wanted to crown him, they actually had to look for him amongst the crowds. He was hiding in the baggage cart. But when they brought him forward, some of the other clan leaders said, well, we couldn't even find this guy. We don't want. Is this the one who's going to lead us? Who's going to be king? But when the crunch came, when they were invaded by, in the town of Jabesh-Gilead, one of the small towns, the Ammonite army came and surrounded it. And they called upon, they needed leadership in order to rescue that town. And Saul provided it. He rose to the occasion, and his leadership qualities were soon discovered. He called the people together, raised an army, and they set Jabesh-Gilead free. And from that point onwards, those who'd moaned and groaned were behind him. And so his leadership qualities soon became clear. And Samuel said to him, he urged the people and the king. He said these words in 1 Samuel 12:14. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you, the people, and the king who reigns over you, Saul, follow the Lord, your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, if you rebel against His commands, His hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. And so Saul seeks to urge him, because he knows that he's going to be disappearing out of the picture soon. He urges him, when the focus is on you, serve the Lord. And to the people, serve the Lord. And that's what God wants for us 2022. Serve the Lord. The mantle is now on you. More so than ever before. It's not on just Romford Ealing Church or the church. The church is made up of people. It's made up of individuals. It's made up of you. And that mantle falls upon us now in 2022. When we came to Jesus, we were nobody. And please don't get offended at that. You know, some of you may have cash, some of you may have money, some of you may have good property, some of you may have good cars, some of you may have good jobs, some of you may be poor, some of you may have not those kind of things. It doesn't matter when it comes to the kingdom of God, because that's not the thing God looks at. Suddenly you're on an even playing field where we are all the same before God. Individuals who He loves and who He gave His life for. And so we get the very best of starts, don't we? Because when we come to Jesus, we come to the all-sufficient one. The one who is able to give us what we need. Not necessarily what we want, but what we need. He is the one who is able to supply those things, both inwardly and outwardly. Inwardly, the most important in the sense of obtaining peace with God. Outwardly, in terms of, wow, we need a home, we need a job, we need all those practical things. Well, praise God, wherever we go, God goes with us. And He's able to help us in the practical as well. But His heart's desire is to work on the inside of each and every one of us and to make us into the image of His Son. We come to the one who Scripture tells us has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. The complete package is found in Jesus. What a great start. What a great start. And that's exactly what happened with Saul. A brilliant start. Humble. His calling was proved. And God was on his side. The second thing I want to see is that it quickly crumbled. His fall. And we need to pay attention to this. It didn't happen overnight. It says that he ruled for 42 years. That's a long time. But it happened over a period of time. Some of the examples as to the marking of his decline. 1 Samuel 13, there is an attack by the Philistines, another of their enemies. And he's instructed, before Samuel departs, to wait until he comes. He will be there within the week. 7 days went. It was still the seventh day, but as it approached the end, he begins to, well, where is he? Where is Samuel? Where's the priest who's going to offer? We need help. As he's looking at his troops, the troops are dissipating. They're disappearing. They're losing heart, and men are leaving. And the enemy is increasing. And therefore, he makes a political decision in terms of, I've got to do something to rally and encourage my men to face the enemy. And so he says, I'll make the offering. And he enters and he uses religion in the wrong way. He uses religion in the wrong way. And that offends God. And as he makes the offering, it's still the seventh day, what happens next is that Samuel turns up and says, what's going on? He says, well, where were you? He says, I'm here. Yeah, but it's still the seventh day. I'm not late. I'm here. And it was from that moment, the Scripture tells us that the decline began in terms of him. Another example, it was in Samuel 14, where having been involved in this battle, he orders his son, Jonathan, to be put to death. Why? for eating honey. He had passed a decree while they were fighting their enemy that no one was to eat. That they were to keep pressing on the enemy and defeating the enemy, and no one was to eat at the fear of their life. Jonathan, his own son, was the leading warrior. And through him, they won great victories. They had a hard day's work and won a hard day's victory. And as they were coming across a certain area, there was some honey, honeycombs. And he dipped the corner of his spear into the honey and licked it because he was famished after all this fighting and after all this death and carnage around them. And as a result of that, one act, Saul says, well, I said nobody eats, and so you are going to be put to death. Which demonstrated a stubbornness, an unreasonableness that was part of who Saul was. Jonathan was only saved because it caused uproar amongst all his warriors and those who followed him. The whole army, everyone apart from the king, basically, is saying, why are you doing this? Look, if it hadn't been for him, we wouldn't have won this great victory. All he's done is dip. And he says, well, I said. And he becomes stubborn. But praise God, he saw common sense in the end, reluctantly, and he was spared. We see this decline in 1 Samuel 15, where he spares Amalek. So another tribe, another grouping who were their enemies, the Amalekites, and Amalek, their king, was captured. God had said, look, you need to destroy this army. Leave no one. He leaves Amalek alive. And again, when the prophet comes in the camp, he says, what's this? What's he still doing alive? And he says, well, you know, I've won everything. I've done everything. And he begins again. By now, he's become an accomplished politician in the politics of the day. And it's a demonstration that he's beginning to use his own political acumen. You know, if I make a pact here, I can get tribute, blah, 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 blah. I can see all the reasons why it would be better to keep this guy alive, blah, blah, blah. And he makes his choice, not listening to God. And again, from that moment in that scripture, it says basically that God said, I need somebody else to lead my people. We see his decline in 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 18, 1 Samuel 19, where it says that he was possessed of an evil spirit from God. It's a really strange passage of scripture. Three times it says it. And it begs the question, well, can you get an evil spirit sent from God? What does that mean? It could be a number of things. God, as sovereign, allowed the troubling of his spirit to happen. It could mean Saul's own desires took precedent, thus removing that harmonious relationship with the Spirit of God and fostering a wrong spirit where it's self-control. Or it could mean that God's acknowledging an unchanging spirit that was within Saul. Like, for example, Pharaoh. It says of Pharaoh, when Moses was asking for the children of Israel to be set free, and he brought the plagues at God's command, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. In other words, he wasn't going to pay attention to Moses or these plagues, these disasters which were happening to his nation. He wasn't going to pay any attention to that because he was the king. He was Pharaoh. And he would get through this like he's got through everything else. And it says it a number of times. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Another plague. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Another plague. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. A recognition by God that no matter what God did, this guy was not going to change. And if that's the way you're going to live, so be it. It's a statement of an unchanging spirit that lies within a person. May God protect us from having such a spirit that God cannot get through. And therefore he says, if that's the way you want to live, so be it. A godless life take it and all that goes with it. It goes on, because that spirit leads to jealousy. And he attempts to kill David, who is by now is becoming this young guy. He's becoming very, very popular amongst the people, because he has a really right spirit. He's winning great victories. He's humble. 1 Samuel 18, 11, 21, 25. 1 Samuel 19, time and time again, he tries to kill David. And when the spirit of jealousy, because, for example, the people, as David grew in stature, began to say, David kills his tens of thousands. The king, Saul, kills his thousands. And Saul didn't like that. It was a recognition that the people were warming to David above him. And this jealous spirit began to take control more and more. And he attempts to kill David, even though David remained loyal until his death, until Saul's death. David remained loyal and would not touch the Lord's anointed. And then he slaughters 85 of God's priests. 1 Samuel 22. For helping David to escape. And if it couldn't get any worse, he then consults witchcraft and tries to bring Samuel back from the dead to help him through some difficult times. And he uses the witch at Endor to do that. And so we see in Saul this decline over the years that happens to him, despite the fact that he started really well. Friends, we've got to beware the stumbling blocks. The things that the devil, our enemy, would put in our ways, the snares that he puts across our path that would lead us into wrong behavior, wrong attitude, unhelpful things. Hebrews says, what does it say? It says, throw off everything, the sin that so easily entangles. And also it says that things that are unhelpful. So not necessarily things, but our priorities are wrong. It might be that we get tied up with the stuff of life, which needs to get sorted out. You know, we all need a home, we all need money, we all need jobs, we all need work, we all need the practical stuff. But what must always come first is our relationship with the Lord. And so Hebrews says, you know, cast off the sin that so easily entangles, but cast off the things that hinder. Is there anything that hinders you in your relationship with the Lord? Might not necessarily be wrong, but maybe you've given too much time, too much focus, got the priorities wrong, the balance isn't right, that you need to get right in order to keep your relationship with God cool. Third thing I want to say about Saul is the obstacles. How come this rise happened in his life and then this fall happened? To summarize, his key obstacle, which caused him to fail, was that he failed to overcome himself. His own demons within. His insecurity. Because he was obviously a very insecure guy. When you start wanting to put other people to death, including your own son, there's a bit of insecurity there. When you start to get jealous, the jealousy that began to come forward, the fearfulness, the faithlessness, not putting God first, his own neediness began to take over, and his own self-destructive behavior. Isn't it incredible what we do to ourselves? Because God gives us the best of starts, but so often we can self-destruct. No one else presses the button, but we do. It's almost as if we don't want blessing. Almost as if we're on a different level of living. And it's self-destructive when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. And it was this poor character when it comes to Saul that caused his downfall. It became an insurmountable, his character became an insurmountable obstacle in his life. And it happened over a period of time. So it's not necessarily all about, when it comes to the Christian life, it's not necessarily all about the new Christian. Because the new Christian may have indeed a lot of issues. Think of the path that you might have come from, and then you find Jesus, and you find that he's forgiven your sin, he's forgiven your past, he's given you a new life, he's given you a new spirit, he's given you a new hope and a new future. But it's all new to you, and you trip up and you stumble and you make mistakes, but you're encouraged and you pick up until you start to live a consistent Christian life. That's one thing. The other thing is, when you've been a Christian a long time, and it should be plain sailing, that's when the self-destruct button can come. That's when the drift can happen. Because Saul, he became an accomplished politician. 42 years, he began to know how to make deals with his neighbors. He knew the ropes. He began to be able to make pacts and stuff like that, and use his own initiative, his own political acumen, his own character to make these things. Bit by bit, he began to make more of those kind of decisions rather than, Lord, what do you want me to do? And his Christian life became stale, and drift happened. And so it's not just about a new Christian, like a new child, making mistakes. It's also for all of us. No matter how long you've been a Christian, just to beware, these things can happen to you. When the Spirit of God came upon Saul, he was changed into a different person. He became faith-filled. He was prophesying. But his underlying character remained. And bit by bit, that underlying character began to rise, and his spiritual character began to decline. And in so doing, it extinguished the Spirit's flame within his own life. No wonder Paul says, be filled with the Spirit to us. Because we have the same battle. The more that we are filled with the Spirit of God, then the more that we do what He wants to do. The more that we are filled with our own Spirit, the more we do what we want to do. And where the two cross paths, we want to go our way instead of going God's way. But when we are full of the Spirit of God, hallelujah, it's so much easier. So much easier. And that's why Paul says, be filled with the Spirit continually. Don't let your old nature, your old characteristics start to re-emerge, because you were saved from that. David was the total opposite. The fourth thing I want to say. Total opposite. He had his flaws, don't get me wrong. Because it was he who put to death Uriah, took his wife because he had a lusting after his wife, and therefore he put him into the heat of the battle so he would be killed, and he was. So he had his flaws, as we all do. But his underlying character was solid. Was solid. He always threw himself on God when issues came, whilst Saul eventually began to solve his issues himself. In sin, David cries out to God, Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. In defeat, David cried out to God. In adversity, Psalm 59, verses 1 to 2, deliver me from my enemies, O God, be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from those who are after my blood. In sorrow, David cried out to God. 2 Samuel 12:16. David pleaded with God for the child, Bathsheba's child, Uriah's wife. who, as a result of his infidelity, they had a child. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted. He spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. But the child died. And it says afterwards, when the child, he heard news that the child had died, he washed his face, he oiled himself, he cut his beard, threw away the rags, and his attendants were, wow, this is, what's this change? He said, listen, while he lived, I pleaded. But God's decided to take him. Now he will no longer come to me, but one day I will go to him. And he accepted God's judgment. In sorrow, David cried out to God. In good times, David cried out to God. The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Psalms give us a great insight into David's character. He was truly a man after God's own heart. And that's what the Bible describes him as. And that speaks of his character. Not his mistakes, his character. And because the character was strong, he was able to overcome the obstacles. The final thing is, what about us? What about us? Will I let my innermost demons dominate my life? When actually, the moment I became a Christian, God freed me from that. Gave me a new spirit. He gave me new hope, new goals to aim for, a new life to live, a new strength that I have in Him to overcome. Instead of being defeated when it comes to things of the Spirit, I can have victory after victory in Christ. Will I allow, therefore, my innermost demons, the things that He's delivered me from, to once again arise and dominate my life? Or will I allow God to have complete control? John the Baptist put it like this. When Jesus came and he saw him walking along, he said, "Behold the Son of God. I must decrease. He must increase." He knew that he'd done his job. He'd made the way for the coming of the Messiah. He sees the Messiah and says, "My time has come." And it did. He died. And Jesus took over. And that principle is the same for us. Wow. I must decrease. He must increase in me if I'm going to make a success of this. If I'm going to attain heaven. Paul put it like this. Be being filled with the Spirit. Not once, but the whole tense is, when it says be filled with the Spirit, is be being filled. It's a continual experience that we need to always seek to have. Put God first when we wake up in the morning. Put Him first. Seek to be online with God so that He will take control and guide you through each day, through each experience. Because if we don't live a spirit life, then our own spirit, our own character can easily begin to rise up and take over and take us to places we don't want to go. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, is love. Loving God as He loves us. With the agape love that gives and gives and gives and gives again. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Out of that love there comes the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Amen? It means that there are those ridiculous times when you go to minister someone who is in need, a brother or sister who is in real need, in real pain or whatever, and you come away more encouraged than you've encouraged them, because the joy of the Lord is their strength. Love, joy, peace between us and God. You see, when I start to take control again, then it leads to conflict between me and the Lord. Because I'm doing what I want to do, and I'm not doing what I know to be right in God's eyes. And therefore there will be conflict, because I am now His child. and His Spirit lives in me, and so I will feel that conflict. Love, joy, peace, patience. How many times should we forgive? How many times should we forgive? 70 times, 70 times. In other words, limitless. Hallelujah. Patience. Kindness. The compassion of Christ. He puts Himself into other people's shoes. The empathy that He demonstrated. God wants us to be the same. Goodness. That speaks of reputation of character. That's a good man. You mention a name. Fred, oh, good man. Frida, good woman. It's an assessment of character from a human perspective. When we say that because there's something about them that we say, yeah, their character is good. Faithfulness is another fruit. Circumstance may change, and it does, and it has, and we're in that change right now for the last 2 years. But faith remains the same. I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against the day when we will see Him again. Gentleness. Meekness is not a weak, floppy, soppy thing. Meekness is strength held in check. Strength held in check. And you've seen it plenty of times where, I've seen it plenty of times where you think, you see the littlest guy, you see the biggest guy, and the most intimidating one, and yet there's something in that little guy. He doesn't retaliate, but you know if he did, the big guy would have no chance. It's not weakness. It's not shyness. It's strength held in check, which is sometimes harder to do than just let loose. Gentleness. And the final one, self. Oh my goodness. Self-control. Oh my goodness. Has anybody got control of that? Self-control. Controlling ourselves, putting God first, not my will, but yours be done. Friends, when I look at Saul, I see, wow, his rise, the best of starts. Our rise, the best of starts. Meeting Jesus, the all-sufficient one, who loves us, gives us everything. His fall, because of his own characteristics that he allows to still remain dominant in his life. We've seen David, how he was the reverse, where his character was solid. He made mistakes, but he always came back to God. And the challenge for us to allow more of him and less of me in 2022. We're going to break bread as we conclude our service. And as we break bread, you should have all, if you are visiting us, you should have been given this. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, we do invite you to join us as we break bread. Because as we break bread,